This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. The Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. It's an important biblical doctrine and a helpful guard against the damning error of works-based salvation. And today, the Apostle John drives us headlong into it. Our Heavenly Father, bless our time in your word and write it upon our hearts that we might not sin against you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Petra kicking us off, Dance on Hope Radio.
With Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It might not seem so to the casual observer, but this text contains radically important doctrinal information which, if misconstrued, can lead to spiritual shipwreck on an incredible scale. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Every saved person is justified by faith alone. Romans 5:1. It is by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus, brother. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And so please bear with me as we dig deep into verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. To rightly exegete this verse and others like it, you'll need to know a little bit about Greek verb tenses. Generally, we stay away from original language studies. Hope Radio is a course in Christian basics, but here it's important enough. We need to take a look. English has three verb tenses, past, present, future. Koine Greek, in which the New Testament was originally written, has six. Arguably more, but six that occur in the New Testament. Present, perfect, imperfect, pluperfect, aorist, and future. Greek verb tenses, unlike their English equivalents, are less concerned about when the action of a verb took place, and more about what kind of action is being described. I should also mention a participle is a verb form that shows an ongoing action. Sally is running. Billy is swimming. In English, most participles have an ing on the end. In verse 7, like chapter 2, verse 29, and chapter 5, verse 1, we see two verb tenses that interact in a very special way. It's sometimes called the present perfect rule, and it goes like this. In the context of 1 John, when a present tense participle is followed in a sentence by a perfect tense verb, the action of the perfect tense verb causes the action of the present tense participle. The present tense in Greek works the same way as it does in English, something that's happening now. But the perfect tense describes a completed past action with ongoing consequences. Keep this in mind as we move our way through verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. This is an example of agape love. That's a mode of behavior that treats the other person lovingly, irrespective of how one feels. Agape is often accompanied by emotion, but it is not in itself an emotion. Christians are to treat one another lovingly, for love is from God. While emotive love can be experienced by anyone, agape love is a product of the Holy Spirit's work in a saved person's life. If someone knows Jesus, if he's been cleansed from sins and received by grace alone into the family of God, he has been endowed with heaven's agape love, Galatians 5:22, the very same love that put Jesus on the cross, John 3:16. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Here's where that verb study comes handy. Whoever loves, present tense, has been born of God, perfect tense. Remember, the Koine perfect tense describes a completed past action with ongoing consequences in the present. kind of like throwing a stone into a glassy pond and watching the ripples spread. Why does the Christian love? Because he has been born of God. Being born of God causes the loving, not the other way around. In the same way as in chapter 2, verse 29, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Being born of him causes the person to practice righteousness, not the other way around. And we see something similar in chapter 5, verse 1, but we'll save that for another time. Being born of God causes everything. Spiritual regeneration, to employ the technico-theological term, is the first thing that happens to a person at conversion. This, according to Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. It is regeneration that imparts a new nature, a soft heart full of faith and repentance, a profound love for God and his people, a deep hatred for sin and all evil. Regeneration triggers faith, which in turn predicates justification, which in turn initiates sanctification. And understand, we're talking about a logical order, not a chronological one. A person passes from death to life in an instant. So to say that something we contribute, whether it's righteous behavior or love or belief or anything else, causes us to be born again, is to commit the heresy of works salvation. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Agape comes from God and is imparted to all born-again people without exception. Therefore, anyone who does not exhibit agape does not know God, is not born again. And notice, God isn't merely loving, he is love. He is agape. He defines what love is. We don't. We must always follow biblical definitions. The world will sometimes shout, "You Christians, shouldn't you be more loving or accepting of..." Insert your favorite unrepentant reprobate here. But to love someone biblically means to keep the whole law concerning that person, Romans 13:10, not to sweep the person's sins under the carpet, and certainly never to affirm them. If you truly love unbelievers, you will boldly preach the gospel to them and plead with them to surrender by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and be washed clean. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus is the love of God made flesh. God the Son, who is himself love, imparts eternal life to all who will repent and believe on him. This was made possible only because God, in his profound mercy, chose to share his divine love with us. He didn't have to. He chose to. Even as Jesus chose to go to the cross, John 10:18, the ultimate act of agape love. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, and please hear me, you cannot love your way into God's kingdom. It's not your loving him that gets him to love you. Do you want to know how love works? Says John. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And in this love, he sent Jesus to be the propitiation, the wrath deflector for our sins. Our sins, you'll note. The sins of them that will believe, and only them that will believe. God always goes first. We merely respond. There is no sense in which you are responsible for your own salvation, brother, not even a little bit. Even your choice to bow the knee to Christ is a product of God's regenerative work. We love because we have been born of God. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. While there's certainly nothing wrong with Christians having warm affection for one another, remember, this kind of love, agape love, is not a feeling. Our duty is to love one another the way God has loved us in Christ. If you believe Yahweh was sitting in heaven, pining over you, mournful that you, a lost sinner, were on your way to hell, leaving him alone for all eternity, you're nuts. Why did the Lord pour out his love on us? Well, because he wanted to, Ephesians 1:11. What does God need from us? Nothing, Acts 17:24 and 25. How hard is God trying to save people? He's not trying at all. Yahweh doesn't try. Yahweh does. Yahweh decrees whatever he pleases, and it comes to pass. Psalm 115, verse 3, including, by the way, saving our sorry carcasses, brother. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is a theme we've seen before in the Epistle of 1 John. Our love for other Christians is evidence that we are truly saved. But additionally here, John notes that God's presence in each believer has a sanctifying quality, being perfected or made complete in us. A believer is therefore able to love others with that love. Remember, agape drives our emotions. If you're not feeling especially cuddly toward a person, try agape-ing him for a while, even when it costs. Remember, agape is self-sacrificial. It's expensive. And in time, watch how your feelings toward that person begin to soften. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. If you've ever wondered how Christians have systematically developed our theology, this is part of it. One verse at a time, the apostle is teaching us a Trinitarian gospel, decreed by the Father, paid for by the Son, enacted by the Holy Spirit in the life of every person whom he regenerates. And here we discover that God indwells us by his Holy Spirit. Notice his Spirit, the Spirit of God, is a person, like the Father, like the Son. Some misconstrue the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, treating him as a cosmic force field or an ethereal wishmaster. No! The Holy Spirit is God. He's the Spirit of God. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's not forget who's doing the writing here. John, son of Zebedee, brother of James, was there. He was one of the 12. He saw Jesus. He heard him. He touched him. He knew him personally in ways no believer today possibly can, not this side of heaven. And so John says what we cannot. We have seen, we testify, that the Father sent his Son for the purpose, you'll note, of saving the world. This is reminiscent of what we find in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Greek word for world is cosmos. It can be used many different ways. Here, it is clearly used to describe those whom Jesus will save. He is the Savior of the world. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We talked last time about Gnostic heresies and some of the ways they denied essential gospel doctrines. Remember, the gospel is the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done. It's all about Christ. Get Jesus right, and everything else will tend to fall into place. Get Jesus wrong, and it doesn't matter what else you get right. You're damned. There is one way to God the Father, and that's through Christ the Son, John 14:6. And anyone who denies that Jesus is God's Son does not have God, the Holy Spirit, and does not abide in God's saving grace. It's not enough to believe Jesus was a good teacher or an honored prophet. He is the Son of God. And only those who confess this are saved. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Notice, knowing and believing are part and parcel of the same thing. To know God in Christ is to believe in God in Christ. And then we see the reassertion that God is love, not merely is loving. This is something a great many people get wrong. We don't play by our own rules. He is not subject to our judgment. He is the Creator King. He defines everything. And what little we can do always occurs in subordination to Him. How have we come to know and believe the love of God? Jesus. Everything comes back to Jesus, which means those who reject Christ do not know the love of God, do not possess the love of God, do not abide in God, nor He in them. Verse 17, by this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Through prolonged exposure to the love of God, we are perfected. As we look forward to the day of judgment, we smile confidently because God's love manifested in us causes us to live as Jesus lived, and this is evidence that we belong to Him. Remember, a Christian is already a citizen of heaven. To say it differently, our persistent obedience in Christ is a product of God's Spirit working in us and provides us with assurance that we are indeed destined for glory. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Have you ever wondered how it is possible for mature Christians to face great trials and persecution and even death while whistling a merry tune? Examples of believers facing the executioner singing hymns are numerous throughout church history. When you're in Christ, walking with God, bearing fruit and keeping with righteousness, there is nothing to fear. This is, in a sense, the other side of what Jesus taught in Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, fear only God. If you fear only God, if you revere only your Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus the Son, in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you won't fear anything else. Because you live each moment bathed in the good favor of your Master and King, who alone holds the power of life and death, and who, when this world fades to black, awaits you with open arms in endless light. There is nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If the point hasn't been hammered home sufficiently, John drops it on us like an anvil just one more time. God's love for us causes us to love Him back. Anyone who loves God is saved, which means God's love causes us to become saved. Notice Yahweh doesn't merely offer His love. He gives it effectually. Brother, please, save yourself some heartache and headache. Get the Ordo Salutis right, the order of salvation. God extends His gracious hand to regenerate a person. Then that person responds freely by means of his new heart, new nature, full of faith and repentance, joyfully obedient to the Lord. We love because He first loved us. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. This is an expansion of 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, anyone who hates his brother yet claims to love God is, you'll note, a liar. Because it's impossible to love God, whom you have not seen, if you can't even manage to love your brother, who's standing there right beside you every day of the week. And don't miss this. No one has seen God. No one this side of heaven ever sees God. The next time some televangelist shares a tall tale of his last trip to heaven or that vision of Jesus he received a week ago Tuesday, employ John's advice from verse 1 above and stop listening to him. He's a false prophet. My friend, if you think you've seen God, you're being deceived. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It really is that simple. Anyone who loves God must love his fellow Christian. Remember, this is behavioral, self-sacrificial love. You might not always have the deepest affection for every believer, but in Christ, you have a duty to show each one agape, the love of God. And notice that loving one another isn't an option. It's not an opinion. It's not a tidbit of wise counsel. It's a commandment. That's nearly always the case with God. He commands, we obey. The Christian life really can be boiled down to those two elemental commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Mark 12, 30 and 31. And if you won't do the latter, you haven't done the former, have you? So as we close, keep three things top of mind. First, salvation is the work of God alone. We love because he first loved us. We love because we have been born of God. Secondly, our good behavior doesn't earn us salvation. It proves to us that we have been saved. Thirdly, you can tell who really loves God, at least in part, by the way he treats other Christians. Not just other people, other saved people. There are a great many individuals in the kingdom I have a hard time befriending, either by virtue of personality or language barriers or differing traditions and theologies, but if they know Jesus, if the Spirit of God resides in them, then I am theirs and they are mine. And we are the Lord's. Heavenly Father, we seek you with all our heart. Do not let us stray from your commands. Grant us to hide your word in the core of our being, that we may not sin against you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Amy Grant playing us out, Thy Word, on Hope Radio.
Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my bed. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my bed. When I feel afraid, I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a lamp unto my feet.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.